Please go ahead and be seated this morning. It is so good to see everyone. I trust that you are encouraged and inspired already. And I hope I do nothing to distract that. Amen. All right, we've got a few things, family things to talk about here this morning. So without further ado, I'm going to ask my lovely wife to go ahead and really share some gratitude that we have for you guys.
Good morning. I just wanted to take this opportunity on behalf of my mom. I don't know if everybody knows, but this past week my mom had surgery, and she's doing really well, by the way, recovering fantastically. But and it was also her birthday. So I wanted to just take this opportunity to express our gratitude for everyone's calls and prayers and well wishes and meals and just the flowers. The flowers were, she had me put them in front of her so she could see them every day. And so just, you know, healing is not just physical, but it's emotional and it's spiritual, right? And I feel like the family of God, this, you know, the Bible says when one part suffers, every part suffers, when one part rejoices. Well, she was both suffering and rejoicing this week, and she felt your love and your presence and your encouragement. So thank you so much from our family to yours, and specifically from my mom to you guys. Thank you.
Thank you. Amen. It makes me want to have surgery. No? Okay, all right. You know, sometimes you just have some feelings and you share, and people correct you and say, no, you don't want to have surgery. See, we have brothers and sisters that love and speak the truth. Speaking of brothers and sisters, we've got some people visiting with us here today. We have Barry and Christina from the church there in Massachusetts. Really, it is so good to have you guys. They're transplanted Canadians. The scales have not yet fallen from their eyes, but it's okay. We still love you guys. I was also duped for 17 years. I was living there in the United States, and then about 5 months ago, I came back. The Lord opened up my eyes, and it's just so good. But it's great to have you guys, and fantastic that you're encouraging us. And we have a sister as well that's going to be visiting more than just a weekend. A sister from the church in Korea. Winnie, please go ahead and stand on up. Please make an effort to reach out to her. She'll be here for about a couple of months. Is that correct? Yes. And, just to make sure that she feels welcome. And Yang Hasayo. Okay, just wanted to make sure that I say the Korean. That's who I am. I tried not to be this way, but I just am. It was a full week for us. I had a chance actually to be in Chicago for the week. It was a fantastic experience as the Eastern Canadian church leaders had our meeting. And then we joined the Midwest church leaders. And it was really a time of encouragement and inspiration. As many of you know, I was in Chicago for 9 years. And as we were driving into my old neighborhood, so to speak, there was a lot of memories that was flashing in my mind. And I appreciate Alex calling me and making sure that I was coming back. And I said, that makes me feel good to be wanted. Amen. But most excitingly, of course, last week we had a couple people get baptized into Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go ahead and make sure if you weren't here, let them stand up. Hayden and Brittany, I want you guys to stand on up. Yeah. So really excited. Nick also was actually restored last week as well. Nick actually is following me. He's in Chicago right now. He has a work schedule there. So anyways, it's just great to see everyone this morning. You know, if you're visiting with us for the first time, I want to tell you, welcome. And what we've been going through, we're a family here. We talk about family things. We believe the church, the greatest metaphor that describes the church is that we are the family of Christ. Speaking of family things, we have a new dating couple in our congregation. That's Steve and Ellie. We're very excited. Where's Stephen? Why don't you stand on up? Stand on up. Where's Ellie? Yes. Boy, spring is in the air. You know, love and all that kind of good stuff. It's all awesome. What we've been looking at so far this year are some epic battles in the scriptures. And one of the battles that we looked at, of course, was Samson and the Philistines. We looked at Moses and the Pharaoh. We looked at David and Goliath. We looked at so many battles, basically helping us to understand that in all these battles, God ultimately wins the victory. And because of that, we can put our trust and our faith in Him that ultimately that He will fulfill His promises that He makes. And that's the assurance that we have that heaven awaits us. Not because of anything that we have done, but because what God has done and that He will ultimately fulfill His promise as He says in the scriptures. And so we've been looking at battles. Well, we're going to look at a different battle this morning. So turn in your Bibles if you would. Or open up your iPhone or whatever phone you have. And it is found in Matthew chapter 4. Of course, what we do in the congregation, we let the congregation read beforehand what's going on in the sermons for the following week. And so all of you have read this. This was the shortest that we've had so far, so that's awesome. And in one sense, I guess. But we're going to talk about the battle in the desert. And actually, this is a great prelude to next week. Of course, the most magnificent battle of them all was when Christ and Satan battled, if you would, on the cross. And death and sin was ultimately defeated. And of course, we're going to celebrate Easter in that fashion. That battle was won by Christ, and it was won because of His death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. This morning, I don't know how much you have actually thought about this passage of Scripture or this event in the Bible, but in Matthew chapter 4, this is what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was famished. That may be one of the most understated statements in the Scriptures. After 40 days and 40 nights of fast, He was famished. Man, I don't eat for 40 minutes and I'm famished. The tempter came to Him and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But He answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took Him to the holy city, had Him stand in the highest point of the temple and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and with their hands they will lift you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "Once again, it is written, you are not to put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their grandeur. And He said to Him, "I will give you all these things if you throw yourself to the ground and worship Me." Then Jesus said to Him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, you are to worship the Lord your God and serve only Him." Then the devil left Him, and angels came and began ministering to His needs. The context of this, of course, is that Jesus was just baptized. And after baptism, we know that actually during His baptism, that the Spirit descended upon Him and He heard the words, "This is My Son with whom I am well pleased." What a great affirmation from God the Father. And what happens in the next little while is truly remarkable. I'll share with you even a little bit more context. The book of Matthew is a book that actually talks a lot about the kingship of Jesus Christ. It tries to accentuate that aspect that Jesus indeed the King is the King, is the Messiah. Specifically written a lot to the Jews to help them to understand this is the promised Messiah who was to come. And so, in focus, if you would, is this idea that Christ is indeed the King. And so right here after he was baptized, his kingship was actually going to be tested. John the Baptist was his forerunner. He had given the baptism, and when he talked about who Jesus was and how Jesus was greater than he was, as a matter of fact, he was not even worthy to tie his sandals. But not only is the book of Matthew about the kingship and who Jesus is, it also talks about the rejection as king. And we're going to see this in a very, very real way. He was executed. He died on the cross. And here in Matthew chapter 4, we see the first rejection of Jesus. We see the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that this battle begins to take place. The battle of rejection, the battle of hostility. And the most formidable foe of them all engages in an assault on the incarnate Son of God. What we'll do this morning, we're going to engage ourselves, if you would, in this battle. And then we will see the practical applications and how it can be applied to our lives. The Bible tells us that since the fall of man, Satan has been the ruler of this world. He is the god of this age. He is the prince of power of the air. He is the ruler of darkness. And if Jesus Christ is indeed the king, if he is indeed the one who will ultimately gain victory, how is this confrontation going to end? Well, we know the story in reverse, right? We know the ending. And so at times when we read the scriptures, sometimes if you're anything like me, we fail to get engaged into what is actually going on. The immense battle that this was. Does Jesus Christ, who claims to be king, have a rival more powerful than he is? And I know you will say resoundingly, absolutely not. Yet we got to understand that Jesus was vulnerable in his humanity as he went into the desert, into the wilderness. If he triumphs over the greatest assault of Satan, then he's really holy. He's really sovereign. He's Savior. He's King. And he can rescue us from the kingdom of darkness that's ruled by Satan. And so this is not just a story, if you would. It's told so that we can understand all aspect of who Jesus Christ is. Oftentimes, we're malnourished spiritually in that we don't understand all aspects of Jesus. What happens sometimes is that Jesus died for my sin. I got baptized. Amen. My sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. And yet we don't understand all aspects of who he is. And so we'll malnourish, if you will. Oh, we'll survive, but we'll malnourish and we're susceptible to the attacks of who Satan is on many different forms, of which we're going to talk about that in a second. Can Jesus rescue sinners? Can he deliver them from the clutches of the king of this world? Can he free them from the grasp of Satan? Can he save them from their sin? Can he show them the path of victory and the path of triumph? We need to know these and answer these questions, not maybe, not with a faint hope, but with assuredness. that indeed this is the Christ that we worship. And so we realize that Satan, the Bible tells us, interestingly, Satan, as he was tempting Jesus, that the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted. Man, there are some times you read the scripture, and you got to read it 3 or 4 times. And sometimes instead of trying to wrestle with what the scripture says, we try to explain it away. Sometimes when we don't understand things in the scriptures, or it doesn't reconcile with what we once first thought, we try to dismiss it. And worse yet, we try to give an answer that is not well founded in the scriptures. And brothers and sisters, we have got to develop a capacity for the mystery. We got to develop a capacity that we can't understand everything all the time. Because it baffles me that why would the Spirit take Jesus to be tempted? Come on. I understand if he went there to get some rest and then he got tempted. But no, he was led by the Spirit. Interesting to note, I think sometimes we don't take seriously the temptation or the attacks and onslaught of Christ when we become a disciple, because we think now we've got the King of the world, we've got God in us, he's in us, stronger than he is in the world, and we are unaware sometimes of this battle that goes on, and we lose this battle. Listen, if Jesus, who's the Son of God, and after he was baptized, and the Bible says the Spirit descended upon him, if he was tempted, how much more so us? If there was an intense battle with Christ, the Messiah, how much more us? Something to really think about. We will see that Jesus triumphed over the attack of Satan. We will see Christ powered over his arch enemy. That he established himself as a true sovereign king. That he's indeed stronger than the devil. It will prove that he is sinless and thus has the right to be our holy redeemer. The song that we sang a little earlier. And that it shows us the practical path to triumphing over temptation. This is a monumental portion of scripture, not to be glossed over in the scriptures. The Bible tells us, for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and he began, and then the tempter came to tempt him. Can you imagine? Most of us, when we fall into great sin, it's when we are vulnerable. A lot of times, physically. A lot of times, emotionally. And let me tell you this, Satan does not mind fighting when you are weak. Doesn't want a fair fight. Not when you're strong. And Jesus here was physically weak. And he asks a question. If you are the Son of God. Now that's an interesting question. If you were the Son of God. The Bible tells us that we can be aware of Satan's schemes. In other words, this doesn't necessarily have to ambush us, his onslaughts and his attack. But if you're anything like me, there are times that I'm ambushed. There are times that his onslaught hits me when I am not fully prepared. For 40 days and 40 nights, there was tremendous weakness in his body. He would be uncomfortable in the bareness of the heat and the loneliness. He would be hungry. This place would not only be dangerous physically, but the circumstances would also make it even more dangerous. The prince of this world, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, the prince of demons, Lucifer, the serpent, the great dragon, the evil one, the destroyer, the tempter, the deceiver, the spirit that works in the son of obedience, the most wicked being that exists in the entire universe, the cleverest and the most subtle and greatest deceiver, the most crafty, sinful being in the universe is the tempter. Everything in this scenario is dangerous. There was a lot hanging in balance. Was this going to be like the first Adam? Where in paradise they failed? And his attacks was very similar. Remember what he said to Adam and Eve? Did God really say? One of the ways that Satan tried to get Jesus to fall was to put in a little bit of doubt. Not a lot. If you were the Son of God. Now that is an interesting question, because just before that in his baptism, what happened? What did God the Father say? This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. I prayed for the congregation last week more than I did in any time since I've been here. You know why? Last week we had, what an unbelievable service. We had people getting baptized, people getting restored, everybody shared, tears all over the place. You could baptize people with the tears. We had one of our greatest attendances ever. I mean, and we weren't even trying, if you know what I'm saying. It's crazy. And so I know after mountaintop experiences, Satan tries to attack. It's what he does. It's what he does here and what he did with Jesus. The very thing that Jesus was confirmed by his Father, Satan tries to attack it. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Did God really say that you should not eat from the... Did he really say that? How susceptible are you and I to doubts? Oh, it may not be the big doubts, but the little ones. He will always tempt. If Satan can create doubt about God, doubt about spiritual reality, doubt about the standards and the authority of the scriptures and God in your life, doubt about what he commands, doubt about his laws, then he can lessen the concern of the one being tempted. He tempts with evil whispers, breathing doubts into our souls, doubts about God's true revelation in his word, doubts about God's power, doubts about God's love, doubt about God's care, doubts about our conversion, doubts whether or not you are a child of God. He will suggest over and over again, harassing our souls with fears and awful perplexities, creating seeds of doubt. Let me tell you something. If you become a Christian, I don't care how old you are as a Christian, you are not immune from temptations, and you are not immune from doubts in your life. November 2nd will be 33 years as a Christian. I know it's an old joke, but yes, I got baptized when I was 7. It wasn't that funny that people could laugh that hard. Katrina, I am watching you specifically. But I remember, as you go through up and down in your life, where I asked myself this question, is going back into the full-time ministry worth it? Can't I just do what I'm doing and get a great job, enjoying life in the sun? I walk out there, there's 5 feet of snow, and it's April 14th in the parking lot. What in the world? Oh, it is? Is that how you justify that craziness out there? I'm sure by June it'll melt. But on a serious note, you ask yourself these questions. Here are some other ones. Do I really have to give to people that much? Do I have to really serve that much? Do I have to be that sold out? And I told myself, you know, man, we were a fantastic movement, but we're no longer a movement. Do I have to be this dedicated? Oh, I'm not going to give up on the Lord. Oh, no, no, no. And so there are questions that you ask yourself. And there are doubts that seeps into your soul, and you ask yourself this question. And I must confess to you, there are times that I gave into it. That my brothers and sisters were not as valuable to me as they once were. When I would do anything to help, to move, to serve, to get together with. And now if I have time. By the way, why are they playing the Masters right now while we're having church? What is going on here? The Masters is the best golf tour. You guys don't know what the Masters is? I'm concerned about you a lot more than I first was. But I can tell you there's been a metamorphosis in my heart. I've shared this, and it's the truth. I can hardly sleep on Saturday nights because I can't wait to come on Sunday mornings. I can't wait to see you guys. I can't wait to see what's going to happen. But I can tell you a few years ago, I was not like that. And in my mind, after being in the ministry for 25 years, and now no longer being in the ministry, and Satan telling me that you're no longer good and you're only good for the manure pile, that I suddenly had become deaf, blind, mute, and I lost every sensitivity spiritually. That's what I thought. And yet there are subtle doubts that come into your mind. I don't know about you. Are you as dedicated to the Lord as you've ever been? I'm not talking about whether or not we give money or we share our faith and whether or not we come to church or we have this. Okay. Those things are secondary, if not tertiary, to our relationship with God. I'm talking about being in love with the Creator of this universe.
that the things that we do and the songs that we sing and the relationships that we have, it's because we love Him so much, what He's done for us, and we can't wait to find out more about Him. Or has there been subtle whispers in your ear and in my ear that says, I mean, that would have been cool 15 years ago. That's passé. Subtle annoyances, perplexities, harassment of our soul. It's not like Satan didn't know who Jesus was when he asked him if you were the Son of God. That was not the question. But he loves to plant seeds of doubt. And if he can doubt your relationship with God, and if you begin to question your relationship to him, maybe you'll act as if you had none. Let me ask you a question. Here's one of the ways, right? You fall into sin. We all do. And then we go from there to, well, I fell into sin. What does it matter now anyways? And we just keep on going. We get tempted with pornography. Ah, yes, I'm there anyway, so what is it going to be? Or we start flirting with someone who's not our spouse. And you know it's not right, and you know it's not there. And then what you do next, you say, well, I did it, and I'm not going to do anything anyways. And you find yourself down the path, creating seeds of doubt. Command these stones to become bread. He tempts us. What good is this? Now, to be sure, it's not nothing wrong per se with turning, with eating. As a matter of fact, you remember Jesus fed the 5,000? It's nothing wrong with creating a miracle of bread, literally. Interestingly, Satan uses the word of God to try and combat Jesus. And I know you've heard that before if you've been around in any length. But here's something I want for you to chew on. A lot of us today are susceptible to crazy thoughts when people open up a Bible and they put on a suit and they go on television or they have their name on a book. And we think they must have some credibility. And we feed into nonsense. This health and wealth gospel. Words like, if you are the son of a king, why don't you live like a prince? If you are the daughter of a king, why don't you live like a princess? And somehow we correlate that. We're driving a nice car, spending money we don't have, that our worth is saying that, because I'm this, therefore I must act like it, somehow defining in us this nonsense about what we ought to value in our lives. And subtle and insidious things that come up and we can't decipher. You see, both Jesus and Satan use the word of God. And it's not like he used it that much out of context. Can you imagine your arch enemy daring you to do something that you know you can do? Tantamount to, I thought you were strong. Yeah, you ever talk to your kids like that? Ah, I thought you were strong. And then, dude, you know, they'll fight and everything.
Oh, man, I thought you could do this. Pulling on your pride. I'm telling you, I believe without a doubt, the greatest challenge to Jesus on earth was the battle to be humble. Yes. I mean, all the things that he could do, the rejection, the power plays, the temptation. Has God said, maybe he said good, that you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? So if you are the son of God, he said that, and you are the sovereign king of this universe, then why would God not give you food? Funny way to show pleasure over you is to have you be in this wilderness and not have any food. Funny thing is, being a Christian and being the son of the God of this universe, and you are living like a poor person, like somehow that's a curse. You go tell the people in Africa, in India, in South, many parts of South America, you know, more than 50% of this world lives on less than $1.90 a day. Can you imagine? Your salary is $730. Man, we've got first world problems coming out all over the place. And we think, man, God has cursed me. What's wrong with me? My neighbor who doesn't even believe in God, they didn't even go to church on Sundays. Look, I'm getting up early and I'm driving and I'm in the, whatever, I'm setting up the chairs. Look at my car relative to their car. And these seeds of doubt that are placed in our lives. By the way, this food thing, right? You're really hungry. Didn't God give manna to the unbelieving Jews in the wilderness? Which, by the way, you were in the wilderness. You see, all these things, when we are weak and we're susceptible, these things can come on us like white on rice. Ugly in a monkey. I don't know. Whatever. What am I saying there? I have no idea. And so we think about that being the first temptation. The second one, he's very subtle. He says, so you trust God. Do you? Well, you trust God. You're going to commit yourself to God. Is that right? The Bible says that the devil took him into the holy city. They were instantly together, moved to the holy city, and he offered them Jesus. He says this. Well, then you certainly believe that God's going to take care of you no matter what, right? So if you will not prove your messiahship by working a miracle to save yourself, then why not just do something that will force God to save you? Do it to yourself. You want to be humble about this? You want to trust God? You want to wait on God? Then fine, just do this. If you are the Son of God, here's that if again. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and you will find out whether God cares for you. After all, it is written that he'll give his angels charge concerning you, spoken of the Messiah in their hands. They will bear up to lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, that is completely in context. You know, like I've talked about before, God is not a formula to decode. It is comical to me now. Didn't used to be. But when people are trying to give a formula on how to get God's attention. If you walk around the wall 7 times, if you fast this many days, if you pray this often, and at this time of the day, if you pray this kind of Jabez prayer, here's the formula to decode the Almighty. Here it is. Let me give it to you. I think it's funny now whenever we read a book and we grab people, the shortcut to this, the, you know, the quick way to do this, this way. I mean, be weary when you see those things. Anyways, here is a scripture that Satan used. Are you able to discern when things applies at this point in time? Moses didn't. Remember, we talked about that last week, right? Moses knew he was the deliverer. And yet his timing was all wrong. He thought he was going to take over leading the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, by slaying the Egyptian. And everybody recognized how great you art, Moses. Instead, they were looking to kill him. And God says, listen, man, you're not going to solve this by the way you think. And your timing is all wrong. He had the right message. He was the right person. He had the right God. But his timing was off. And this is not meant to scare you. How can we know? Well, we can. But the point is, do not be oblivious to what Satan does and what he's trying to do. So you trust God. Why don't you let God prove himself? You can say you trust him, right? That's awesome. And would God be protecting you? Would God be doing this and therefore eliminate the problem and the temptation? Let God do it. So subtle. So here was... You get it? He's saying, listen, saying, I'm not going to be the focal point. God is going to rescue you using his angels. Seems reasonable, doesn't it? And then, of course, we know what Jesus says. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. To be able to combat what was going on. You know, there are many false messiahs who came before Jesus. People who pretended. Some people actually tried to do this very thing, to jump off from a building to prove that they were messiah, only to meet their death. People tried to do crazy things to prove that they were the messiah. So this confrontation and this battle was truly, truly, truly immense. And we see the third one, the third temptation. It says, you trust the Father, do you? And you will only do his will. Is that right? You will only do his will, his way. And you will not seek to prove yourself for some means of sensation. Okay. The subtleties now drop. The devil drops his mask. And he takes on one final desperate attempt. He says, here's the whole world. I will give it to you if you will bow down and worship me. Here's the interesting thing. Satan knows more scripture than you will ever know. Than you will ever know. I want that to sink in for a second. That's why it's incumbent upon us not to grab scriptures from the Bible and somehow say, well, this is why I did it, simply to justify ourselves. Now, if we sincerely and with faith believe that's what it is, amen, go for it. But don't use the scriptures as a weapon to simply justify our actions. Because you know, in the book of Psalms, the Bible does say, I will give you your inheritance and the outermost parts of the earth for your possession. This was a messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ. I'm only offering you what God offers you. I'm only offering you the same thing minus the cross. Same thing. Here's the test. What do you want? I got it for you. Let me ask you a question. Let me go to the recesses of your heart where nobody else goes. Not even your spouse. Not even your children. Not even your parents. Sometimes so deep in your heart that even you are scared to go there. Let me ask you this question. What price will you give up for your soul? Is there one? Money? Reputation? Prestige? What is it? And let me assure you, if there's a price, it will be offered. A girl, a guy, what price? That's a question we all have to answer. This battle that was here. I'm only offering you what God is already offering you anyways. Just without the cross. If you're anything like me, man, I want to live a crossless Christianity. I do. And what I mean by that is that I don't want this thing to be hard. I don't want this thing to be difficult. I don't want to think about it. And so this morning, as we think about what Christ and how he battled, in the book of Luke, as we're about to have the communion this morning, in the book of Luke, you know what the Bible says? Satan left him after these three temptations. And of course, we know in the scriptures that Jesus was tempted in every way, so this was not the only time he was tempted. And he left for a more, the Bible says what? Opportune time. Well, that's next week's lesson. You'll see the more opportune time and the way Satan attacked even on the cross. Oh, Satan's got time if you will give it to him. Oh, maybe he gained a victory this time. And so this battle that is intense, that put the kingship of Christ against the king of this world, and obviously we see Christ won, and he was able to rescue not himself, therefore able to rescue us ultimately. That's the God we serve. This morning is not about us being fearful, it's about us having our eyes open. I'm going to leave here in a few moments and I'm going to be driving a car. People have accidents in car. I'm not fearful, though, going to drive the car. But, you know, I better have my eyes open when I'm driving. It doesn't paralyze me into not driving. It's stupid to close my eyes. That's what this is all about. And then what Satan's going to do? Hey, you know what Tony said? You remember that, right? So you better be so careful that you can't breathe. That's utter nonsense. That we're not ambushed. And we're not unaware of his schemes, and that there is someone trying for your soul relentlessly. So let me ask you this last question. What is your greatest temptation? If the Christ could be tempted, you must have one. What is yours? Are you aware of what it is? Are you aware of your weakness? If you are, what are you doing about it? I can't tell you how excited I am, Millie and I, to be a part of this congregation. So thrilled. But I know Satan is not pleased with what is going on. Every week we got to bring more chairs. I don't know. I have no idea what's going on. I know some good. And so this lesson this morning was about how Christ is able to overcome sin. And he shows us the path and how to do this and to lead our life triumphantly. Ultimately, this sin was settled on the cross. And so next week we will look at the final epic battle of Jesus defeating death and sin on the cross. And so I want to encourage you to think about how Christ has rescued you and I as we go and take the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Father, we are just so grateful that even your son was not spared of temptation. And so I know we who are weaker than who he is will not be spared. And yet to see the path that he took to gain victory, that we can rest our hope in him, that his sacrifice, not only in those particular situations did he gain victory over sin, but ultimately that all sin was destroyed because of your son's death. Thank you for that. Thank you for the example that he had on this earth. And I pray, Father, every day that we are serious about opening up our eyes so that we can see who your son is, what he's done for us, and what he's done to us. Thank you for the body and the blood of Christ that was marred and shed for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.